So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to end up starting today, in Genesis chapter 2. If you haven't been with us, we're in week 3 of a series called Gospel-Centered Family. And if that whole gospel thing, when we say the gospel, if you don't know what I mean by that, or in the end, when we say gospel-centered, all we really mean is being, it just means being centered on who Christ is, what Christ has done, and what Christ is calling us to. Right? Because Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. We live and we exist to give God glory. And the easiest way, the greatest way for us to give God glory is to center our lives and make everything about Jesus Christ, what he did and what he's calling us to do. And so when we say gospel-centered family, I almost put Jesus-centered family, right? That's what this really means. And so we want to learn, if we're going to be Jesus-centered, if we're going to be gospel-centered, what does it look like for us as a whole to be a family? And what we did in week one is we started with God's family, not with our family, not who we are, but who God is and who his family is. Because if we're going to understand how our family is supposed to operate, we've got to understand how God says his family operates, who he is and who he says his family is and how we operate under his authority. We have to have a strong grasp of that if we're going to be able to lead our families and lead ourselves in the way that God has called us to. Because in the end, we talked about this in week one, we are created in the image of God. We exist to reflect the image of God. And that plays out from how we live as individuals, as men and women, all the way down to how we operate in marriage and singleness and parenting and even how we disciple each other. God created us to be a reflection of him, and so that's what we want to do, to reflect our Father. So last week, let me back up a little bit. Week one, what we really talked about was sonship. Right? How we are sons of God. And when I say sons of God, if you were with us, that's not referring to gender at all. Like, the Jewish people as a whole were called the sons of God. It's referring to our position within God's family. And it's so important for us to grab a hold of that, who we are in God's family. Right? God has chosen to love us. He has made us his sons. And the reason it says sons of God in the ancient world, if you weren't with us, in the ancient world, firstborn sons in particular would become a reflection of their father. Right, there wasn't a university for them to run off to. They didn't get to leave the family to go find themselves. That didn't exist in the ancient world. Their father taught them their trade. They learned from him. They became more like their father. They eventually took over the family business, and then they led the family. And in the very end, they would inherit all that their father had. That's what we're talking about, what this series is about, being the sons of God, becoming more and more and more and more like our father through Jesus Christ, who showed us how to become more like our father, and until the day that we die and we inherit all that our father has for us. That's really the bedrock. That's really the foundation of this entire series, understanding that you are the sons of God. You are the children of God. So we can become more and more like the reflection, the perfect reflection of God's image, Jesus Christ, because we are his sons. And so last week we started getting into specifically what that looks like, right? And last week, Brandon did a great job of talking about how that plays out for men, biblical manhood. God gave men and women different roles within his kingdom. Men and women are both created fully in the image of God. They're both sons of God, both children of God, both equally valued and loved and cherished and given gifts for the sake of God's glory and for the building of the church. In every way, equal. But God has created us within that equality. He has created us for that to play out for the sake of his kingdom in different ways. And that becomes really important for us right now, because our society and our culture is desperately trying to convince you that we are all the same. Men and women, we're all the same. The differences between men and women, they're all societal constructs, that there is no difference. But listen, if you've been married for any amount of time, you know how silly that is, right? Have you ever been in a relationship with other people? How silly. Men and women are different. And listen, the society's trying to tell us something different, but those differences are in no way negative. Those differences are in no way a bad thing. They're really good things that God built into us on purpose so that we might come together and be stronger than we could ever be apart. Within marriage, yes, but just even within society, even if you're single right now, the way that God has built you as a woman and the way that God has built us as a man, when we work together as the church or as the bride of Christ or in a marriage, we can be stronger than we ever could be without each other. God did that on purpose. One of the main things I talk about in marriage counseling, when we do premarital counseling, is one of the things that always comes up is, in your marriage, early on, you're going to hold it against your partner for not being like you. They're not sinful. They're not even wrong. They're just not like you. So you're mad at them for that. Right? Is that not true? Married people? You get married at your spouse for not being just like you are. Right? And so over time in marriage, you learn to embrace those differences if you have a healthy marriage. And you learn that those differences actually make you stronger. This is not, I'm going off script. This could get dangerous, right? But my wife and I, she's really kind of a lot more methodical in her decision making. If anybody knows my personality, if I feel like, I'm like Denny in this. If I feel like God is saying go, I'm like, all right, let's go. I prayed for 30 seconds. God said, yes, let's go. That's who I am naturally. My wife is naturally slower to make decisions. I wouldn't even say slow, slower. Do you know how much that used to frustrate me earlier in my marriage? That she was slow to make decisions? When I'm like, let's go. Don't you trust God? Let's just go. Over time, though, do you see how that became strength? I've sped her up in making her decision process so she didn't get bogged down in too many details. And she's slowed me way down. So I'll actually take the time to pray and think and sleep on it. Now together, I feel like we make really, really good, godly, spirit-led decisions. Right? God built us different on purpose so that we might be stronger as a whole when we're working together or we're working in complementary roles. And so last week, what Brandon really did for us is showed us how that played out for men. And we'll touch on that as we go because these things are so closely related. We're going to touch on that as we go. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to look at biblical womanhood, what it means to be a son of God, what it means to be a reflection of our heavenly Father in light of how he created us, how he created you as women. And this is so important because, listen, ladies, if you don't know specifically why God originally created you for, what he created you for, why he created you, you won't have any really good foundation or direction of where to root your actual identity. And we've seen how that's played out in culture. When there's no foundation anymore, when basic truth is just ripped out, there's no telling how far this can go. Everything just starts to unravel because we're not standing on truth, we're standing on feelings, and everything starts to unravel. And that's exactly what we've seen happen. There is no truth basically in our culture anymore that you can hold on to and say, this is truth. People want to bring you down for that and say, no, I can live however I want, I can do whatever I want. That's what freedom is. No, church, we've talked about this before. Living within the boundaries of why God created you and what he created you for, that's where you find freedom. Not just trying to do whatever whim comes to your mind and living that out. That leads to slavery. That leads to the slavery of sin. Like I've used this example before. If you're playing a football game and everybody throws out all the rules and there's no boundaries and there's no first downs and there's no way to, there's no pass interference and the game just becomes chaos. Like, well, let me play football however I want to. Just give me the freedom to play football however I want to. Would that work? No, within the rules of the game, within the boundaries of the game, there's freedom in how you're going to operate. But man, the game soars when it's operating within the boundaries of what it was meant to do. It's the same way with how God created us. When we're operating within the boundaries of how he created us, that's where we find freedom. That's where we find who we really are. And so that's where we want to get to this week with biblical womanhood. So what does biblical womanhood look like? Well, I'm going to start where Brandon started in Genesis. And I'll just be honest with you. I had way more to say today than I had time for. Like, honestly, the main passage I wanted to get to, we're not even getting to today. So we're going to get to it as the series goes on. So if you're here today, next week we're doing Church in the Park and we're doing Easter. I'm so pumped about Easter. I think we're baptizing 6 people. It's so good. From kids to people who are older, it's going to be a great day. I cannot wait. I'm really excited for today, right? I can't wait for next week. So we're going to take a break from this next week for Easter in the Park, right? But until then, just know that this isn't really an introductory sermon into biblical manhood last week and biblical womanhood. Because in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about singleness, what it looks to be a biblical man and biblical woman within singleness. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about parenting. And all of this will feed into this. So this is just an introduction of what it means to be a biblical woman. You with me on that? I have to say that because there's so much more to say, but we're just going to stick to the foundation today. So go ahead, if you haven't already, turn to Genesis chapter 2. If the Bible's new to you, that's the very beginning. First book in the Bible, Genesis 2, second chapter in the whole Bible. And we're going to look at verse 15. Verse 15 through 25 is a really good introduction to this because it's going to really give us the first hints of what biblical manhood and what biblical womanhood looks like. And so this is just after God's created everything and after he's rested. And this is what God has to say in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's the main role for a man, work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The first and only command for Adam and Eve, right? The only way they could break God's will, the only way they could sin, the only way they could commit evil was to eat from this tree. Sometimes that's called the covenant of works because they had one thing they couldn't do. Everything else was theirs. God created everything else for his glory and their joy, including their relationship with each other. Verse 18. Then God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a what for him? A helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. I just love that, right? Just take a pause. God created everything for us to enjoy and for us to steward and have dominion over. Like, do you see that? Like, God created the animals, but who got to name them? Adam, like, if you really back up and you think about, like, how beautiful is that of what... beautiful of God to do that. He's like, I'll create these things, but listen, I'm creating them for you to have dominion over. I'm creating them so that you can have joy, to show my glory, but to give you joy. Here, I'll let you name them. You name them whatever you want. Like, that's really what God wants for us, to under his authority, but just to go and enjoy and bask in his glory and give us the freedoms and things like even naming the animals. It's really beautiful if you step back and think about it for a second. Okay, where were we? Verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a what? Helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." I know if you've been coming to Freshwater, you've heard me say this before. I used to think that phrasing was weird, and now I love it so much. They were both naked and unashamed. In the garden, there was no shame. Can you imagine if what life would be if there was never any shame, never regret, never guilt, just joy? That's what they had. That's what they let go of when they did the one thing that God told them not to do. They brought shame. And so if you remember in the story, the first thing they did after they sinned against God is they tried to cover themselves. They were ashamed, right? And the Bible, a lot of times, being naked is a picture of showing people your shame. Like, they didn't have that. How beautiful would that be not to have that, not to ever feel that, just to have joy. This is what God's promising us in the end. The garden is a reflection of how God's going to bring everything back together in the end. But we got to stay focused. So we saw the main role of the man in that, right? To work and to keep. That's what men were built for. Brandon talked about that a minute last week. Or another way of saying that is to cultivate and to guard, right? To work, to cultivate, to provide for, to guard. We are to provide for. We are to grow, to invest, and to protect our families. Now, do women do all those things too? Absolutely they do, right? And particularly, they do that even in my marriage. My wife does those things all the time. Women do those things all the time. In particular, if you're a single mom, right, where the ideal is not in place, right, God's grace abounds. And women can do all of these things. But God gave men the primary role to take responsibility for those things. Do you understand the difference? Women are capable in every way of doing all of those things. It's not in no way women are less capable. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. He just says, men, I want you to take responsibility for these things. I want you to own this, and then I'm going to hold you accountable to it. In the same way, is God going to hold moms accountable to these things too? Yeah, but in a different way, he's going to hold men accountable. We'll talk about that when we get in marriage. Right? That what that means is servant leadership, pouring out your life for the sake of your family and owning that responsibility. That's why when everything in our culture right now, when it comes to men and women, is unraveling, you see so many men acting like boys till they're in their 30s and 40s. Right? They're not taking, like, for so long, men are like trying to shirk their responsibilities. Like, I don't want to take this responsibility. I don't want to have this kind of commitment. Oh, having a baby seems like so much. Like, we're pushing that into the late 20s, into 30s, into 40s, because men don't want to take responsibility. Why? Because we want to be our own gods. And deep down, men, we know that this is our responsibility. We feel it in us. And so we want to be a boy as long as we can, so we can be our own God for as long as we can and not own what God has told us to own. Whew. I'm out of breath. I'm glad I don't have a mask on. I'd have passed out by now. Goodness, I didn't mean to say any of that. Men, own it. When you're 19, own it. When you're 29, own it. I'm not saying 19-year-olds go get married and take the responsibility seriously. This is what God is preparing you for if you're not called to lifelong singleness. He's calling you to own these things, to take responsibility, to be a man. Being a man is not being all ripped and masculine and going out and killing a deer with a knife. That's not manly. Manly is taking your responsibility to guard, to protect, and provide for your family with servant leadership, laying down your life and your needs to take care of others around you. And that even plays out in singleness, men. We guard and protect the best that we can. We don't have authority over other women in our lives, but we're still willing to lay down our own needs and wants to lift others up. To lift others up. We'll get into singleness next week. So, that's what he's calling them in, but it wasn't good for Adam to be alone in this responsibility. Why wasn't it good for Adam to be alone? Verse 18 and 20 tell us why. Because Adam needed a helper. Listen to that phrasing. He needed a helper. He needed a partner. Someone to actually do this life with. So we see this really beautiful picture, this beautiful picture of the true intimacy that God wanted between man and a woman. When God wanted to create man, what did he create him out of? Dust, the earth. When he created all the birds and the beasts of the field and all of everything else, what did he create those out of? Same thing, same way. So why didn't he create woman that way? That's how he created everything else got created that way, except for the woman. Why? It's this beautiful picture of what God wants between men and women. Closeness, oneness, intimacy. He took a piece of the own man, not from earth, but a piece of the own man, a piece of him. And that's how he created it. Because God created us to be together for our, as Matt Chandler always says, a mingling of souls when we come together in marriage. We were meant to be one, not created out of the dead, but one. It's this beautiful, intimate picture of what men and women were meant to be, one, together. And it's a reflection of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united with him. We are meant to be one with him. And God wanted us to be one with each other. That's how he intended it. That's even how he created us. He created women in particular. So God created Eve out of Adam's own flesh as this picture of intimacy that God intended for us from the beginning. And again, what was Eve's main purpose that we see when he created her? To be a helper. Now listen, I know nowadays in our culture, they would just flip out if we said that was your main role. That's why God created, like, to be a helper? Are you kidding me? Right? But hear me. Do we listen to God or our culture? Right? Do we follow what God says or what our culture says? I was just talking about this with my son yesterday. We were watching a TV show from about 13 years ago. I've said this before. The jokes they were making and how they were approaching things wouldn't even make sense anymore because our world has changed so much. Our culture is changing now drastically every 5 years. You take 5-year jumps. What they said 5 years ago, other people would think is ridiculous now. That's what you're going to... Is that really what we want to follow? A culture that can't decide what is right and wrong? That can't decide what is good and what's bad, what's right and is evil? A culture that now doesn't even like you to say that anything is true, literally at all. You can't even say man is a man and a woman is a woman. You can't say anything is true anymore because somehow that infringes on other people's freedoms. Is that what we want to follow? No. We want to follow the word of God that has been a foundation for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, has never changed, had multiple cultures, multiple kingdoms, multiple people try to destroy it, to burn it, to stop it, and it is unstoppable. More people are now Christians now than in the history of the world. The gospel can't be stopped. The word of God can't be stopped. Even the very beginning in Genesis 2 is still relevant to us today because it's the word of God. It doesn't change. How that might play out in our individual lives in the current cultures we live in, that might change a little bit how it plays out. But the truth, the bedrock, the foundation doesn't change. So we need to stand on what God says, not our culture says. And secondly, if we understand this, you'll see very quickly, it's in no way meant to be a lesser role or somehow unimportant or negative. It's the exact opposite of this role is meant to complement. Men and women's roles are meant to complement each other so that we could be stronger than we could ever be without it. Than we could ever be without it. Some of you have heard me say this before. I think women, ladies and women's discipleship, you're part of that. My wife and the other leaders there might have said this. But do you know the word helper, the Hebrew word helper, because this original language was Hebrew. The word helper is used over 20 times in Scripture to refer to God. Is God somehow less because he helps us? Right? What this word actually means, if you look it up, the definition of it means to be a source of help, a source of hope, a lifesaver. It means to come alongside and to provide for someone what they can't do for themselves. Does that sound like a position of weakness? Does it lower God to help us? And in any way, does it lower God for God to call himself our helper? Like, that sounds ridiculous, right? No, absolutely not. Ladies, you are sons of God. You are his image bearers, and you were built to reflect a lot of God's characteristics. But one of the main characteristics of God, this beautiful thing that you were meant to reflect, is to be a helper. It's a characteristic of God, one that's mentioned 20 times just in the Old Testament. You know, it's what Christ came to do, isn't it? Christ came to help us. In the New Testament, you know what one of the titles that Jesus Christ himself gives for the Holy Spirit? Our helper. Right? Again, Christ is not any lower, the Holy Spirit's not any lower because they're a helper. They're a need. It's what they need. With them, we can be more than we could ever be without them. All the time, if you listen to my prayers after the service, like, I feel like all the time God's asking us to do more, to be more than we could ever do alone. So a lot of times my prayers at the end of service is just, God, help. Help, as a pastor, as a man, I'm not enough. I can't do this. I need your help. It's in no way a lesser role. It's an unbelievably important role. It's not a backseat. It's just the way that God built you to use you so your family could be stronger than can ever be without it. And as you can see, if you read Genesis, what happens with the fall, as you see how the Bible plays out, or if you've ever seen a married couple ever, you know, as men, we need help. We need help. So, we're going to talk about this more in a couple weeks, but as I mentioned, Christ is our helper, right? But Christ joyfully, with power, with conviction, helps his Father accomplish his plans on earth, because his Father and him are united as one. Their plans are united. They're on the same team. They're working towards the same goal. So in the end, his Father's plans are Christ's plans. Do you see that? It's not the Father dictating everything that Jesus has to do. Like, he does dictate. He's the Father. But at the same time, Jesus, we're one. There is no his plans and my plans. They're our plans. So he submits to the Father. He follows his Father's plans and whatever he has him do. And he does it willingly because together, man, God saved the entire world. Jesus Christ was our helper through following his Father's plans, united as one. He rescued the entire world. And so now Jesus Christ has the name above every name in heaven and on earth. The name above every name in heaven and on earth. Christ is our helper. And ladies, you are built to reflect this beautiful part of God's character. It's why typically, I'm going to say a lot of things coming up that are kind of like typically or stereotypical, but they fit almost, not almost every time. They fit all of the time, right? So here's a few things. Women are typically much better listeners, aren't they? Like, I see a lot of men. Yep, not always, but women are typically much better listeners. Typically, they're much more emotionally intelligent. Not always. But usually women are in much better in touch with their emotions and communicating those things and how they're feeling and working through those things than men are. Not always, but typically. Oftentimes, women end up becoming the backbone of their family because they hold all the details together of their family. They're really focusing on the details, whether they work inside the home or outside of the home, right? Most families I've seen and encounter with, most families you see, the women end up becoming kind of this backbone that holds the details together because you were built to help others. So we'll talk about singleness more next week, single ladies in particular today, which single men and single ladies. We're not ignoring you at all, but this is talking about, really, this is a reference to the union between man and wife. And so we're going to reference what this looks like in singleness, right? But in marriage, that plays out with you supporting, lifting up, encouraging, speaking truth into, and using all of your gifts to honor your husband and to honor the responsibilities that God gave him to protect, to guard, and provide for your family. Of course you do these things too. Of course, I feel like God is calling you to these things too, but you were built a little bit different than your husband. You were built to help your husband become more than he could ever be without you, because those roles were meant to be a complement to each other. I wasn't going to use this example. I'll go ahead and use it this week. Last time I preached on this, I used this picture because I think it's just such a beautiful picture. If you've ever watched people who are dancing, and I say like amazing at dancing, and like he's throwing her up in the air and she's twisting and she's graceful and he's powerful and they're working together and it's just like this beautiful dance that you're just in awe of. Is your first reaction to ever look at that, to look at that dance and like, look at that stinking guy trying to lead. He's just trying to dominate her. Look at that's ridiculous. Why is he trying to dominate her and tell her where to go? And do you ever, is your feeling when she's dancing and looking beautiful and being tossed and spun and just graceful, is your first thought like, look, she's submitting to that guy? No, he leads in the dance, not for domination, not because he wants to control the dance, but by him leading her, he's freeing her up to be graceful, to go in the air, to show her off, to show her beauty, to show what she's capable of. Because in most of those dances, who are you typically watching most of the time? The woman. Not completely, but most of the time in those dances, it's the woman that's really showing off. That's the role of the men, to lead the dance, not domination, but to sacrifice trying to look awesome himself, to show the beauty of the woman and what she's capable of. This is what we're talking about, this beautiful dance where she submits to his leadership in the dance so she can be free to do what she does, and him like just trying to like every way he can to try to empower her to look as beautiful and as graceful and as gifted as she possibly can be. This is what this is supposed to be. This is why it's called, we're supposed to complement each other. It's complementarianism. It's this beautiful dance when you are united, when you are in harmony, when you have the same plan, when you have the same goals. You take different roles in the dance, but you're both using them to make something more beautiful than you could ever make alone. Does that make sense? And so again, for single ladies, you've probably seen how this can play out in your life too, how typically women's relationships are much deeper than men's. Something we talk about premarital counseling all the time. There's just different kinds of relationships. There's face-to-face relationships, and there's shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. You guys remember that? Do you really? Or are you just saying yes? I'm Samuel Nicky. I did premarital counseling, what, 3 years ago? 3 years ago. Men typically have shoulder-to-shoulder relationships. Like, hey, let's go do something together. Is that not right, men? But what kind of relationships do women typically have? Face-to-face. When we get together for my life group, what do a lot of the guys do? Women do too, but what do a lot of the guys do? We go play games. We go play cornhole. What do the ladies do? They sit in a circle and they talk for 2.5 hours straight. And they only get up to go get a drink and then they come back down. Oh, I don't want to miss what they're saying. Let me come back. Right? It's how we're built. Women are typically much better at deeper relationships because that's what they long for. I thought they're typically much more emotionally intelligent. Not always, typically. Women tend to be better at these kind of things than men, and that is a beautiful strength, and it is a weakness of men, but when we come together, we can make each other strong. And through that deeper insight, through that emotional intelligence, in things like this, when focused on Christ, ladies, you have a tremendous capability to build other people up. A tremendous capability to build each other up, to be an encouragement, to lift people higher than they could ever be without you. Or in sin, when this gets twisted, you have a terrible capability to tear each other down. Typically, women are much better at ripping each other apart than men are. I remember when I used to play basketball with my boys in high school. I remember multiple times almost getting or kind of getting into fist fights with the guys I was playing basketball with. Other people that played sports, got competitive, better happened to you? But do you know how long that argument's usually lasted? 7 minutes. We get in a fist fight and like we realize we're stupid and then we come. Sometimes they last a little bit longer. But like, ladies, is that how it works for you when you get in a huge fight and are you guys over it in 5 minutes? No, I think a lot of it is you're much more emotionally invested in things than men are. Men are just kind of competing and going at each other, right? That thing that wants us to build and to conquer and to achieve, right? And women have that too. But that usually doesn't go that way with women. Women have this terrible capability of tearing each other down, but this amazing capability when focused on Jesus to build each other up, to build other people up. Single ladies, like I said, we're going to talk about this more in a couple weeks, but you may not have a husband to help, but that doesn't mean that you can't be a part of playing just a really powerful part of your church, of your workplace, of your friendships, of your other relationships. Because deep down, you were built to reflect the glory of God by being a helper, by lifting each other up, by propping them higher than they could ever go without you. And man, when you're focused on Jesus and walking in the Spirit, then I've seen particularly the ladies in our church are so amazing at it. And I'll say, our married women, yes, but we have some amazing single women in our church that do this incredibly. They are such helpers. And I'm talking, they lead. This is not backseat. They lead by being a helper, by being an encourager, by lifting people up, by helping other people be more than they could ever be without them. Some of the best people in our church at this are our ladies, and in particular, our single ladies. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Because you have power. Your words, your encouragements, they have power because that's what God built you to reflect. You want me to show you how powerful that is? It's why my wife can absolutely destroy me. She can destroy me, and she at the same time can absolutely strengthen me like nobody else on the planet. And it's not even close, not even kind of close. Because as a pastor, I've had to learn to develop pretty thick skin. Because, hey, this is not a poor me thing. This is just the truth of the pastoring and leadership. At any point in time, there is a lot of people that think that you could be doing something better. Always, all the time, no matter what day it is, there's always people around you that think that you should be doing something better, particularly in the time of COVID. Am I not right? With all the varying opinions, and then there's always maybe not as big of a group, but there's always a smaller group that thinks you're just doing certain things absolutely wrong all of the time. That's leadership. That's being a pastor. Hey, and it's okay. That's what God's called me to. It's okay. That is what it is, right? Is what it is. So over time, I've really developed a thick skin because you got to let some of those things roll off your back. You take what you can, you learn what you can, and then you've got to move on because there's still going to be people out there that disagree. There's still going to be people out there that think you're wrong. And so within the membership, within the family of Freshwater, I try to take those things really seriously but still move on. But then there's people on the outskirts that aren't really family, that aren't part of church, that are always throwing rocks at the church or at you. You just got to let those things bounce off and move on. So you have to develop pretty thick skin to be a pastor, and that's okay. But if my wife calls me out, if in somehow I think my wife has lost respect for me, if I think my wife is disappointed in me, it can bring me low. It can take me days to get past it. Why? It's not because her opinion of me has become an idol, right? I don't idolize her opinion of me, but the truth of the matter is we are one. She knows me better than anyone else on this planet by a long way. It's not even close, right? And she was built to help me be more than I could ever be without her. Together we are a team. Together we are more. And so if she's disappointed in me, if I've let her down, if she doesn't trust me, it can destroy me because it means so much to me what she thinks because I know she knows and that's what she's built to do. But my goodness, when she speaks truth and life and breathes life into me and encourages me and supports me, man, I feel like I could conquer the world. If my wife is behind me, no matter what rocks get thrown at me, we can move forward. We are good. We can go together. Her words have unbelievable power. Why? Because that's how God built it. That's how God built it. Humbly, right? She can destroy me or she can strengthen me just by her words because together we're meant to be stronger. So when we're operating in our given roles, when I'm loving her and supporting her and honoring her and pouring out my life for her and giving up my needs for her, she feels loved. And if she feels loved, then it's easier for her to honor me and to hold me up and to encourage me and encourage me more. And we become strong together. We become really strong. My wife doesn't call me out very often, but sometimes I need her to. I don't know if I've talked about this from the front sometimes, but I'm not naturally a very gentle person at all. I'm a Patton. That's the phrase in my house. Oh, you're a Patton. Straightforward, to the point, here's the truth. It's not always good, right? You need love and gentleness before truth really hits home. And so what my wife does for me now is she doesn't belittle me when I do those things. She doesn't roll her eyes at me. She doesn't look at me with disgust. She'll pull me to the side when she's not angry, when I'm not worked up, and kind of walk me through why I wasn't gentle enough and gives me something to think about. And it makes me a better man. She's not trying to belittle me. She's trying to build me up to be a better leader, to be a better man, to be a better husband, to be a better pastor. Do you see how that works? This is beautiful complementing of each other, building each other up to be more than we could ever be without each other. We have so many just amazing, awesome, wonderful leaders and teachers and gifted women in all different areas of life in here. And that's not just me saying token things. Man, we have women that are speaking at conferences. We have women that are deacons. We have women that are, I think we have more women in leadership at this church than men, right? Women make amazing leaders. We're not asking you to take a back seat. We're just asking you to embrace what God built you to do and do that thing to the fullest. Single ladies, use it all for the glory of God. Married ladies, use it all for the glory of God. But at the same time, recognize that God built you to reflect that part of Him that is a helper to His people. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's a beautiful thing. You're created to be so many things. But at the top of that list is to be a helper. So, let me ask you something. If this is stated right at the beginning, if this seems to be really clear in the Word of God, I mean, it's right here at the start, it's pulled all the way through Scripture. If it's so clear, then why do so many people rail so hard against this? Why does this go so badly sometimes? Because it does. The roles of men and women, even within marriage or otherwise, it just goes badly sometimes. Why does this just not work all the time? Maybe even a lot of the time. Well, I think we have a clear answer for that right at the beginning. Flip over to Genesis 3. We're going to start in verse 16. And what's going on in Genesis 3:16? Like in Genesis 2, everything was perfect, right? Perfect relationship, perfect harmony, perfectly unified. Then the fall happens. They eat from fruit from that tree that they weren't supposed to eat. They broke the one law, the one thing that God commanded them not to do, and it fractured everything. It brought evil into the world. It brought sin into the world. It broke their hearts. It broke their relationship with God. They were separated from God, so they weren't living in His presence like they were before. And so there was curses that came because of the fall, like because evil came in where it cursed things. And so we'll talk about this a little bit. If we read for the men, I think in verse 17, where work used to bring men joy and God glory, now the world rebels against us. And so work becomes hard. It becomes by the sweat of our brow. We have to try to basically conquer the land instead of working in harmony with the land, right? It's like the world kind of rejected us because of what we've done. Well, here's what it says for women. Here's the curse for women in verse 16, because of sin, this is how things now work. This is God talking. To the woman, He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. In another translation, I don't normally go to another translation because the ESV is so good. The NASB, the New American Standard, right? I get that right, Brandon? New American Standard Bible is the closest to the original language that you can get in Hebrew or Greek. But the reason we don't use the NASB, because I love that translation, is because it's really hard to read and to grasp, because it's so, they didn't work as hard to try to make it translate to English as well. The ESV is the next step down to the closest to the original language. It's a little easier to read, but it's still really close. And so the ESV, my version says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. The NASB says, your desire shall be for your husband. And those things are basically the same. And we're going to talk about what that means in a second. For your husband, contrary to your husband. So last week, Brandon touched on how this plays out for men. I kind of touched on a minute how it plays out in with work. And now work rebels against us. It doesn't bring us as much joy as it used to. It feels like we have to do it by the sweat of our brow, right? So work is a little bit broken. But also we see it here in verse 16, what it broke too. There's this need now in men to try to dominate, to try to rule. I think Brandon touched on this last week. Any man that tries to rule over his wife and his house like a king, that tries to dominate by force or by will or by power, or try to use the Bible to say, you have to follow everything I say, I'm the ruler of this house, is walking in sin. That is a sinful position. Our leadership, and yes, we are called to lead, and yes, we're going to be held accountable to that, but as I said before, it is servant leadership. It is taking responsibility. As we're going to look at it the week we talk about marriage, it is laying down your life as Christ laid down His life for the sake of His church, His bride. That's the call. That's the role. Not domination. Not domineering. Not being a king. That is what sin produces. That's how sin breaks men and breaks families. So if you see that in a family, and they're saying like the Bible says I'm in charge. Hey, you just tell, man, call that person out or walk away, because that's not what the Bible is calling us to, men. But what does it say for women? First it says, because of sin there will be pain in childbirth. I don't have time to spend much time on this today. But can we just think about that for a second? This one really hit me as I thought through and I prayed through it. What might end up being the greatest inherent sign of your womanhood, ladies? The ability to bring life into the world. The thing that no man can do to bring life into the world came under attack. The thing that, even if you can't have children, and listen, if you want children, can't have children, we love you and we will pray with you. And I know how devastating that can be for a lot of our women and a lot of our families, right? But in the end, God created women to create life as he creates life, a reflection of how God creates life. And the thing that maybe more than anything makes you inherently woman gets fractured, gets broken, comes under attack. Do you think that not might play out in how you view yourself and how you view your womanhood and your image of yourself? I don't even have time to dive into that today, but just think about that, ladies. The thing that makes you, inherently you as a woman, is under attack. It's going to have effects. But the one we're really going to concentrate on today is the second part of that curse. Your desire shall be for your husband or contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know, sometimes, particularly in marriage counseling and premarital counseling, but when I'm just talking to people, when I talk about sin patterns and the differences between men and women, the sin patterns of men, not always, but the typical sin patterns of men tend to be out there, and the typical sin patterns of women tend to be right here. Just saying that, do you have any idea what I mean by that? I'm going to tell you what I mean by that, but men's sin patterns tend to be out there, women's sin patterns tend to be right here. Here's what I mean. Like I said before, men are built to work. Women are built to work too, but specifically men are built to work and take responsibility to work, right? A man that is not working is a dangerous thing, right? If you can't work because, I think Brandon touched on this, because of a disability or whatever reason, God's grace is sufficient for you, right? But a man who can work, who doesn't work, is a dangerous man. Is a man likely to fall into sin, right? And so when we were built to work, that's a good thing. We need to be out there working. But when work becomes, in some way, becomes an idol, it breaks things. It turns into this need to conquer, to rule, to accomplish above all things. It gets twisted into this idol in a man's heart. And so we're always focused out there. Can women struggle with those things? Absolutely they can. But more often, we see men leaving their families to go off and do something, to shirking their responsibilities, trying to conquer in some way. It's why more often than not, you see that it's men that become workaholics. Women can become workaholics, but it's way more typical among men to be workaholics because they have to be out there conquering. And I even hear men get angry with their wives when they're saying, you're never home, you're never here. Well, I'm out there providing for the family. I'm doing my job. No, your job is partially to do that, but to be the leader of your home, to pour in your family, to lay down your life for the sake of your family, right? But men get caught up with being out there instead of right here. Make sense? You can see this play out in other ways. I'm not saying playing a video game all the time is wrong or sinful, right? But comparing men and women, how many more men do you think get addicted to video games and play video games all the time compared to women? You think 10 to 1 is fair? 50 to 1? 100 to 1? I just don't know that many women that are addicted to video games playing them all the time. But have you ever known a man in his 20s and 30s, 40s to play video games way, way, way too much? It comes up all the time. Right? Because you know why? Because there's something in men when this thing gets broken that we want to conquer, that we want to rule, that we want to accomplish, that we want to build. And video games, in a way, make us feel like we're conquering, that we're accomplishing, that we are doing, that we are working. And maybe it doesn't really matter at all, but it makes us feel that feeling of accomplishing, of working, of conquering, of building. It gives us that feeling. And so men get addicted to those things. Women can too, right? That's why you see it so much more in men. It's why you see adultery happen so much more in men. That's why you see porn addiction so much more often in men, because we even want to conquer women. We want to rule. That's what sin does when it breaks this. That's what domination tries to do. We want to conquer. We want to rule. We want to do it our own way, and nobody can tell me different. Our sins are typically out there. But for women, God has built you to help cultivate and grow more so right here. You can do all of those things, but more so you're focused right here. Women tend to be much more focused on the details of what is going on in the home than men are. Not always. But do you know how many times I talk to men and we're trying to make plans or whatever, and what do they say? Oh, I got to talk to my wife. Typically, not always, typically women are much more focused in on right here, the details of right here. It doesn't mean they're not working out of the home. That has nothing to do with it. Like typically, just much more focused on what's happening right here. So women can be such great benefits to others in relationships, but in particular in their marriage, to build up their husbands and their family, because they have their natural set is to be focused more right here. But when sin enters in, it becomes a war for control. It becomes a war for control and for your man to be what you think he should be. Because you're not thinking like men are generally out there on all the things they need to do out there. You're thinking about right here. So women can get laser focused in on what their man, what their husband should be. Because sin makes you contrary to your husband and way too focused in on him. And sometimes way too focused in on your family. Family is obviously important, the number one thing other than relationship with God. But more often, family becomes an idol to women than to men. It becomes an idol to both, but more often with women. Right? So instead of you being a helper, instead of you being focused in on how you can help change and grow your husband into what he could be, when sin enters, you get laser focused in on what he should be. Do you see the fine line there? Every strength and weakness that God's given us, there's this fine line. You're built to encourage, to grow, even to call out gently when we need it, to help us grow into what we could be. But so often in marriages that are struggling, and even in singleness and relationships, but marriages that are struggling, the sin pattern that I see more often with his wives is they're so laser focused in on what their husbands should be, not what they could be. You know, I almost never hear or see men approach a relationship with a woman is like, yeah, she's not what she should be probably, but I can change her. I can change her. I can see her potential. I'm going to change her and what she should be. Like that, you just don't hear that from men very often, right? To get in relationships for that reason. When men tend to get into bad relationships, it can be for a lot of reasons, right? Men are way too focused on looks and way too focused. Like there's lots of things. But often I see men get in with what seems to be really good intentions, right? Not because they just like the way a girl looks and they want to get her into bed. Can we just be blunt? Because that's a natural sin pattern of men, women too. But sin, that conquering thing, I'm talking they genuinely want to get in a relationship with. But when I see men get into bad relationships, relationships that you know that are doomed to failure, a lot of times it's because they want to try to rescue a person. Not change them, to rescue them. From whatever they think and they see that, man, I can be strong for them, I can do this thing, I can, right? I don't see that from women very often. It's more about like, man, I can see his potential and I can change him in what he's meant to be. Because your natural sin pattern is to be focused right here. I see women get in bad relationships all the time because they're focused in on how they can change him or what he could be, what he should be. And you let those go at the beginning of the relationship and then you get into the relationship and realize you can't change him and it goes really badly. Do you see this? How the sin, how good this can be and how broken this could be? Of course it doesn't, like these things I'm saying, of course it doesn't work like that on every occasion, but so often the pattern fits. And if this goes on long enough, this need to change him and what he should be, that's how we get the stereotype of the nag. You don't hear a lot of men called or referred to as a nag, and that can be a really bad thing, but like even scripture talks about, like it's better to live on the roof of your house, it's better to live in the desert than a contentious woman, than a nag of a woman. Because if your sin pattern is keeps you more focused right here, and it can become when bitterness sets in, when disgust sets in, when resentment sets in, it can start to be relentless. And men aren't built to be able to take that because your opinion of them matters so much because they're built to rely on you, to rely on your help. You can just beat them into the ground. Ladies, I wish I could have preached last week so you could see how hard I was going to be on the guys. I guess I yelled at him a little bit earlier. This is not about yelling. This is like, you've got to see this. If you're constantly on your husband all the time on what he should be, you are sinning. It's the attack of the enemy. It's evil coming in and twisting a beautiful thing into a thing that breaks marriages apart. It's why my wife, I don't think likes this one very much, but it's why I sometimes compare men to dogs. That can be a really bad connotation, but we love dogs. I mean, we have a dog. We love dogs. But if you notice with dogs, if you encourage them, if you give them love, if they do something good and you're just all about it, like, oh, you're so good. They tend to start doing those things over and over, right? Dogs start to listen. If you beat a dog enough time, eventually it'll just lay down and give up. Right? It just lays down and it gives up. Ladies, that's your husband. And there's a wrestle in your heart because of sin for control. So if you're not married, or you are married, do you want to have the kind of relationship where you finally just kind of beat your husband into submission, where he just kind of gives up and he says enough, and lets you just kind of do your thing how you want it to do? Does that sound fun? Does that sound like a life full of joy? I see it in marriage counseling all the time. Listen, man, I am hard on the men in marriage counseling, but that's not what we're talking about today, right? We'll get to that when we get our week on marriage. But ladies, is that what you want any of your relationships to be, where you just kind of beat people into submission for what you think they should be? Or you want to help them grow into what they could be because you have enormous power there? Your words can mean so much. This is where sin can own you, and it can be a very, very good thing or a very, very damaging thing. So like I said, this is kind of part one of multiple weeks needing to build this out, biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, how it plays out in singleness, how it plays out in marriage. And we're going to get really to all that because this is a 3 or 4 point thing. But ladies, today I just want you to remember something. You are a child of God. You are given sonship, equal sonship in the kingdom of God to men through the sacrifice of the true Son, Jesus Christ. You were created in the image of God and given power by the Holy Spirit so that you might become conformed to the image of your God, the likeness of Christ, and empowered to do the work that He does. And although you are to reflect all of God's characteristics, the one He created you to reflect the most, to reflect the most deeply, was to be a helper. And to use your gifts to build others up, to be a source of hope, to be a source of help, to be a lifesaver, to be someone to count on, to be a counterpart to others, to build them up, to be more than they could ever be without you. That's a beautiful thing. What a beautiful role, what a beautiful job God has given you. So ladies, in the end, as I said before, we want you to be leaders, and we want you to be teachers, and we want you to be theological giants. It's why we're doing the teaching symposium, and we had so many ladies sign up for the teaching symposium. We want you to learn to teach the gospel and to lead and to be theological giants, but we want you to do it all for the glory of God. And more than anything in that, it's not that we want you to be teachers or theologians. We want you to find joy and peace in God's beautiful design for you, because that gives God glory. So here, this is it. Here's all I'm asking you of this week before we dive deeper into this. I want you to legitimately this week, ladies and men, but ladies in particular, I want you to think about what it means to be a helper. What it means to be that in your life, in your context, in your relationships, where God has you right now. And I want you to do this too. I want you to actually think about what you think our culture might have to say about that. And then I want you to weigh that against what Scripture has to say about that. I want you to actually process it. Because as Romans 12:2 said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing these things, you might know what is the good, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. I want you to know the will of God in this, and that comes by testing. It comes by having your mind transformed. It comes by you actually thinking through these things and why it matters, not just listening to a sermon on Sunday morning. There is a war right now. That's not an exaggeration. There is a war right now in our culture over the heart and the soul of our identities as men and women. It is absolutely under attack. And ladies, I want you to think through this. I want you to process this. I want you to find a spiritually mature woman, a woman that you think is spiritually mature, and talk to her about this. Talk to her through this. Walk through this. And then come back as we dive in after Easter. Come back as we dive into this and we go deeper and deeper into how this actually plays out in singleness, how this plays out in marriage, how this plays out in parenting, and how this even plays out in how you disciple other men to men and women to women. I want you to dive in what it looks like to be a gospel-centered family that reflects God's family, so that you might shine the light that God has given you as a son and daughter of the King, and so that you might walk in the light of God's beautiful design for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help today. God, it is so hard to stay focused on you. It is so hard to understand all of these things in a culture that's changing so rapidly. But God, what I believe is there's so many people in this room today that truly do want to live for your glory. And maybe we don't always know how to do that, but we want to live for your glory. We want our lives to reflect who you are and what you've done. Jesus, we want to reflect the truth that you actually went to the cross to die for our sins so that we might be saved and that we might be raised into new life as you were raised so that we might inherit your kingdom someday and be lights to the world as your disciples. God, I believe most people in this room believe that. And so God, I'm just asking today that you would help us. Because nothing in our culture right now is telling us this is how we should pursue things. This is right. This is good. But God, you say it's right. You say it's good. Help us to believe that. Help us to walk in that. And God, maybe more than that, help us to want that. God, you are bigger than all of these things. Your word has stood the test of time through the power of your Holy Spirit through everything. Your word still stands. It's still true. It still guides. It is still just as relevant now as it was thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. So I pray your word would be sharper than a two-edged sword, that it would cut straight down deep into us, and it would drown out all the things that our culture tries to tell us, so that the whisper of your Holy Spirit might speak to us. And in those quiet, still moments, we might hear you and become more like your Son, who is the radiance of your glory. So it's so relevant today. God, we just ask for your help. Be our helper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.